Thanks for doing that. Let's pray. Lord, whether we always think of it or not, to come to your word is to seek you, and it is specifically to seek you, among other things, for you to reframe our perspectives. We recognize that you have a perspective that we don't automatically share. And so we come to your word to have you give us a new prescription, because we need help. So thank you so much for your word, that your word adjusts what we see. We can't, of course, come to that understanding without the power of your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that word and spirit would come together today as they are supposed to, as you intend for them to. Would you grant us, as Paul prays the Ephesians would receive, would you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation? That as much as your word is revelation, as much as we have your spirit, we need more of your help to receive all that you intend for us to know, to understand, and to engage in. Lord, would you also grant us the humility to learn well, admitting, I need my prescription adjusted. I need that as much as anyone else, Lord. And Lord, would you help me? Would you guide me in this time for the sake of your people and for the sake of your name? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17? Whether you know the address or not, you know the story. This is the story of David and Goliath. And since most of you have sat through many a David and Goliath lesson, let me tell you about what we're not going to focus on. I would love to preach a message on how the little guy beats the big guy, being, you know, a little guy myself. It's a self-serving message. I really wanted to preach it. As much as we often do see in Scripture that God uses the small and the weak to shame the proud, the strong, the wise, and all of that, we're not going there as much as we could. We're not going to talk about the faith of David and that God asks us to take risks and it requires faith. That's there as well. We're not going to focus on things like the arrogance of the enemy and how the enemy postures and looks really big and defies God and all of that. That's also not where we're going. There's really only one point in the message that I am bringing today, and it probably won't be a long message. I will bring that point out in a moment. But first, I want to talk about checkers and chess. We've returned to this analogy many times before, and we're returning to it again. Everything that you can see is checkers. Right? The world that we engage in day in and day out is a checkers game. The rules are simple. Getting ahead is pretty simple. It's not always easy for us to do, but that's the checkers world. We all exist in the checkers world. But there is a chess game happening in an unseen place. It's the spiritual world. It happens above the checkers game, and the rules are different. And what we need to know, what the Bible is at pains to show us, is that moves in checkers affect the chess game, and moves in the chess game affect what happens in the checkers game. You tell a lie to get ahead, and that seems like a checker's move, but it affects the chess game, and it goes badly for us in the chess game when we focus on checkers instead of on chess. Okay? Telling a lie isn't just checkers. It's spiritual. It has spiritual implications for us as individuals and for the world that we navigate. It forms us. We cannot just focus on checkers. We have the Bible in order to remind us there's a chess game, and you have to understand its rules, and its rules are different. And woe to those who don't learn the rules of chess and just play checkers. Jesus brings out this checkers and chess analogy constantly. He will say, what does it profit a person if they win in checkers, right? If they gain the whole world, if you make 7 figures next year, what would it profit you if you make 7 figures next year and lose your soul? You compromise at the chess level to win at the checkers level. That's what Jesus is getting at. It's what Scripture is getting at, that we must see things first at the level of chess, and it's harder to do. We don't understand the rules as naturally. They're more complex. But if we don't, we will play the wrong game. 1 Samuel 17, the only point I want to bring out from the David and Goliath story is that there's a chess game happening. And no one sees it. I'm going to read the whole story. Would you go to 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 1? I'm reading from the NIV. I hope you follow along. Look for the chess and the checkers. Now the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel, they're trying to expand their territory, and so they want the Israelites' territory. They gather their forces for war and assembled at a place called Sokoa in Judah. In other words, they're crossing the border into God's people's territory. They pitch their tents at a place called Ephes Damim between Sokoa and Azekah. Saul, who's the king of the Israelites, and his army of Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites occupied another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from a city called Gath, came out from the Philistine camp, and his height was 9 feet 9 inches. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze armor, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. I've never seen one, but I'm assuming that means it's quite large. And the point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer then went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul?" Who's the tallest person in Israel? Saul. Notice how many times Saul's name is about to get mentioned here. Very interesting. So Goliath is still speaking. Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man. Who are they going to choose? Who's it supposed to be? Who's the tallest person in Israel? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, then you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons in Saul's time and was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, the third Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this this amount of grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd and loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp, and the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." It's not a bad deal, right? Marry the princess. You're going to, you know, be exempted from taxes for a while. You're going to put your life on the line to do it, but, you know, there's some reward offered here. And David hears that. David's ears perk up, and it's not just because the Philistine is shouting out against God in Israel. He's also noticing there could be some reward here. So David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" That's a put down, uncircumcised in the Old Testament. It's not a put down in the New Testament. So from Jesus on, it's not. But that was their culture at the time. Who's this guy that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him. He's going to marry the princess, exempt from taxes." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, remember when David was anointed? He was anointed with all of these brothers right there, as well as the elders of the people and all of that. So I think Eliab's probably got this going on in the background. There's probably a little bit of ongoing resentment about, "I was not chosen. And I have something now against my youngest brother." Could be. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." "What have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" And then he turned away to someone else and he brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. In other words, David's been asking about reward enough that news has made its way all the way to the king that someone might be interested in fighting with Goliath. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, I," he's saying, "will go and fight him. Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord will be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor over him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. He said, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. The Philistine's covered in armor. David is going to walk out with sort of the ancient version of a slingshot. Not quite the slingshot you and I picture. It's more like a leather strap with a sort of a cup or something in the middle holding it, and you whip both, you put two ends together, you turn it around, and then you fling it. So it's like the ancient version of, well, ancient version of a slingshot, but it's going to have the effect of a gun. So the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David, and he looked over David and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And this Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, and reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran over and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he had killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of the Philistine city of Gath and to the gates of Ekron, another Philistine city. Their dead were strewn along the road that starts with an S. And then the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered the Philistine camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and the Philistine's weapons he put in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. They're, of course, going to be exempted from taxes now, right? And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We started talking about chess and checkers. No one among God's people in this army sees the chess. Is that not a humbling thought? That should be a warning to all of God's people that we can be blinded to the chess game. Saul missed the chess game. Eliab, who saw David anointed, missed the chess game. The rest of the army, presumably they have priests there as well, they miss the chess game. They miss that this is spiritual as well as the checkers game that everyone can see in front of them. Goliath is checkers, right? Right? It's not to discount that there is a very real and very life-threatening checkers game happening at the moment. But if it isn't dealt with properly, if it isn't seen from the perspective of chess first, it goes wrong. I'll just say it one more time. We are all, every single one of us, me first, we are all vulnerable to missing the chess game. Okay? That's why we need each other. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the scriptures. We can miss the chess game. David is the only one who sees this is a chess game. Look at verse 37. David speaking to Saul. He says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." He says, this is chess. Look at verses 45 to 47. David speaking now to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I see all that checkers, but I come against you in a chess game. In the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You're here because you played chess wrong. "I'm here because I'm playing chess right," is what he's saying. "This day, the Lord is going to act on my behalf. I'm going to strike you down." Then, verse 47, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear, that there's something else going on. We're not about to defeat you because we have a better army. We're not playing checkers first. We're playing chess. And the right move in chess is going to then affect checkers." Does that make sense? Do you see this? I'm getting some nods. I hope we see this, that this, David's the only one who sees it. Like I said, it's why we go to the Lord in prayer and we say, "Lord, here's what I'm facing, but how do you see it?" It's why we go to the scriptures and we allow the scriptures to transform our ways of thinking, the ways that we view the world, so that we get God's perspective. Because if we don't have God's perspective, we make bad moves in checkers and they affect our chess game. Let me ask you, do you see the chess going on in our world? Do you see the chess in things like entertainment? Do you engage with entertainment from the perspective of the chess game? That this is forming a worldview. Not simply about like the morals. I realize that we can sometimes just focus on the morals of what's going on in the movie we're watching or something like that. No, I'm talking about like an even higher level where this shapes our desires. This shapes us and what we enjoy. This shapes the way that we see the world as we identify with people on the screen. Do you see the chess game happening in entertainment? Do you see the chess game happening in leisure time? And what we choose to do with the time that is not allotted to our other responsibilities, work, chores, family life, that kind of thing, but the time that's just, I can do whatever I want. Do you see that from a chess perspective? Of there's something spiritual here. Am I going to make a good move in the chess world and let it affect the checkers? Or am I just gonna zone out? Do you see the chess game in the news? Do you see the chess game in politics, where there are perspectives that are shaping us, where there are leaders who are coming with a particular agenda? Do we see the chess game? Do you see the chess game in addiction? That there's something spiritual tied up with addiction, and if we only deal with... To say that addiction is just checkers would be like just going through detox. Right? Just remove the problem. Recovery involves a whole chess game where there's something spiritual that goes on. I missed the chess game in COVID. I shared that with you. I was deceived. No one more than me. We are prone to be like the army here. And most of them missed it. Lord, help us to get your perspective. Because checkers, Goliath is huge, right? What we see going on in the world looks overwhelmingly huge, right? It's so hard sometimes to see the chess game. Let me give you a tip on how not to see chess. If you're looking for the chess game, if you're looking for what's spiritual, if you're looking for what's first and most important, don't look for it by way of how the checkers game plays out. Now, you might say to me, but Goliath fell. This story's a win. And that's true. Who played the chess game perfectly? Another Bible character. Who played the chess game perfectly, beginning to end? Jesus! Yes, right answer, Sunday school answer. Did he win or lose in checkers? He lost. So yes, Goliath falls. Sometimes you can see it, sometimes you can't. Jesus lost in checkers to win at chess. So don't let the way that the game plays out in checkers be your only or primary indicator of winning at chess. Right? Yes, Goliath falls, but Jesus dies. Okay? I quoted this a number of weeks back, but remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They say to Nebuchadnezzar, who is about to throw them, to torture them to the point of death, they say, our God is able to save us, and he will save us. But if he doesn't, we still won't do this. In other words, we're playing the chess game, and regardless of how checkers plays out, this is the right chess move. That's their response to him. Do we have a chess perspective? You will not find it by looking at how checkers plays out. Now I want to lead us through something. Would you go back to verse 37. I already read it, but I'm going to read it again. David's response to Saul. When Saul's like, okay, if you want to go ahead. Or actually, no, first Saul says, you can't defeat this guy. David's response to Saul is, well, I'm looking at some things in the past, and I'm seeing them from a chess perspective. He says, verse 34, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it down, I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, I killed it, I struck it, I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This Philistine will be like one of them. Wait, everything he said sounds like checkers. Until this line. The Philistine will be like them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He looks back at what he's been through and sees it's not just checkers. He's got a chess perspective on what he's been through. Yeah, I saw a lion. Yeah, a bear attacked. But I played my part, but ultimately, in playing my part in the checkers game, there was chess happening. The Lord was involved in it. Would you close your eyes? And just ask the Lord, Lord, is there something you want to show me from my past where you were actually involved and I hadn't recognized it? Show me the chess in something from my past. I'll say, Lord, what in my present do I need to apply that chess perspective from the past to? David looked at a lion and a bear and said, the Lord did that then, he'll do this now. And if you're feeling stuck, you can continue to keep your eyes closed. We're not done with this yet. If you're feeling stuck, there's no shame, first of all, because everyone in that army except David, so everyone in the army, didn't see the chess perspective. So there's no shame. But it's now worth asking, Lord, what's blocking me from the chess perspective in what I'm facing these days? And if you need help accessing that perspective for what you're facing, please reach out. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. That we have read this story, many of us, so many times. And yet each time that we come to your word, you bring fresh things out of it. And you speak into the moments that we are in, where we are facing something big. And at times we're being overwhelmed by, I don't know what to do, and I'm scared. I don't know what to do, and so I'm stuck. But you are a God who reveals your perspectives when we seek you. I thank you so much for that promise that when you seek me, you will find me, when you seek for me with your whole heart. I pray that in drawing near to you, we would hear from you and have you share the way that you see the world, the way that you see what's in front of us, the way that you see the checkers and the chess, the connections between them. Lord, would you give us a heart that says, I will lose down here to win up there. Lord, will you give us a heart that says, I will refuse the metrics of success in this world when they contradict the metrics of success in the kingdom. Lord, would you make us a people who delight in seeking you and who delight in finding that you reveal more of your perspective to your people. So thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you speak, especially as your people inquire. Would you make us a people who inquire well and who will be faithful and obedient with the ways that you are speaking and how we respond to you. As we sang already about trusting and obeying, we'll trust you. That your ways are right, even when they look like a little guy going up against a giant, because there's something bigger going on. Lord, would you make us people more and more aware of the bigger stuff going on, the way that you see it, so that we win where it counts the most. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, is it the goodness of God? We are the light of the world. Okay. We are the light of the world. Then my segue doesn't work, but we are still the light of the world. Let's worship.